Normally say that. We've been in a series called Declaring War on Inaction. And essentially what we've been saying is that God moves when we move. Too many times we're waiting on God to make a move, and he's waiting on us to make a move. Not that he needs us to make the first move. He made the first move. He was making moves before you were ever born. It's just that when your faith is activated, it becomes real in real time. And so we've been talking about action. We want to take action leading up to Easter Sunday. We want to see that happen in our faith family and community. We took action against poverty as we are now sponsoring over 750 kids through Compassion International. And if you missed that Sunday, I know some of you did. It was a crazy season in Auburn, Alabama over the course of the last month. So easy to kind of get distracted by stuff that is awesome. But if you didn't get to sponsor a child through Compassion, those packets are available on the way out. And loved how our church is just being active and making moves at the same time being still before God and being reminded that he alone is God. But I want to finish this series and bring it to a conclusion this week by making this statement. I don't think Christians struggle with inaction just because they are afraid. I think the reason why so many of us who say we believe in Jesus are stuck with an inactive faith is not simply because we're afraid to make a move, and not simply because we're lazy and don't want to move. It's because we're indecisive and not sure what move to make. I think the reason why so many of us are stuck in a place called inaction is because we're indecisive and not sure what decision to make, because which one's God? And if God were clear about which step I should take, I would take it. Because, watch this, before every action that you take is a decision that you make. And we've been saying all series long that futures are created by real-time choices and decisions. And the reason why, for many of us, God is not creating the type of future where you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're living the one life on planet Earth Jesus died for you to live. So many times what gets in the way of that is that we're not really sure what path to take, what decision to make, and what road to go down. And the reason why that's so frustrating for me as I read through the scriptures and as I think about my own life is because the God that we are claiming we believe in is not a God of confusion. He's not a God that when he wants to get something across, he hides it. No, he put his son out on a cross in broad daylight and said, I love you. That's his announcement to the world. I'm with you. I'm for you. So our God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of overwhelming clarity. Yet for so many of us, we think of God as this person we have to pursue to get the answers that we think we need. And we're going, God, just give me clarity. Give me clarity about what decision to make. Give me clarity about what road to go down. Give me clarity about how to raise my kids. Give me clarity about what job to take and what city to move in. For some of you, what school to go to? Auburn. And it's like, what should I do? I don't know. I'm confused about the will of God. I'm confused. And we're not inactive just because we're afraid or because we don't want to be active Christians. I think we're inactive because we're indecisive. And you can stop being indecisive the moment you get to know our God, who, like I said, is a God of clarity. And that's why the last installment of Declaring War on Inaction is a one-word title. And yes, it is the title of a John Mayer song. Part 5, Declaring War on Inaction, is called Clarity. Clarity. Top 5 greatest songs ever written by John Mayer. I would have to put Gravity as number 1. That's a sermon that's coming fall of 2020. And I'm just kidding. If you think I got that planned out, geez, I'm working on Easter. Gravity would be number 1. Edge of Desire would be number 2. That'll be a purity talk. And then number 3 would be Clarity. You can listen to those this week. Actually, above it all is that song, In the Blood. I already did a series about that. But Clarity, I want to talk to you today about clarity. I think that we are crippled by a clarity that we think we need from God when God has offered an overwhelming sense of clarity that we truly need, which is a clarity about who he is. Here's what I'm saying. We want God to give us clarity about circumstances. God wants to give us clarity about his presence. And when you and I spend our lives looking for answers towards circumstances, and God is spending your life trying to reveal things to you about himself, you end up in a state of confusion that hundreds, if not thousands, of you are in today. Why am I so stuck in confusion? Maybe it's because you're pursuing an explanation to your problem instead of pursuing the revelation of his presence. And when I get, I told you, I was ready for this one. When I get a revelation of his presence, that gives me more than enough of what I need to have clarity to take a step, even if I don't know all the details about how things are going to play out. Did you know you can have overwhelming clarity and be completely overwhelmed by uncertainty? You can have both. Some of y'all think, as long as I'm uncertain about what I should do or about how things will play out, I'll never truly have clarity from God. No. You can live your life in a state of full clarity from God and be completely uncertain about how things are going to play out. How in the world the bank account is going to be full? How in the world you're going to make it through? How in the world your marriage is going to survive? How is this going to happen? You can have uncertainty barreling down on you and have perfect clarity all the while. Not because I think that, but because Scripture teaches that. And I'm going to show you a guy in Scripture who had overwhelming clarity about his purpose and also overwhelming uncertainty about what in the world he should do next. I'm going to show you that, but before I do, I just want to tell you, this message is especially aimed at someone in the building who's going through a major transition. When I say major transition, I mean you're leaving behind a season of life and stepping into a new season. Like maybe you're about to graduate high school or college or grad school, and it's clearly marking the end of one season and the beginning of one that's completely uncertain. In fact, if you are about to graduate high school or college or grad school, would you stand up right now? Just stand up all over this room. Don't wait for everybody else. Just stand up. Love it. First of all, we love you, and we're grateful for the investment you've made into this church. Second of all, are you freaking out a little bit? I'm freaking out for you. Can we give them a hand just for doing an awesome job during their time here? Y'all can have a seat. Just want everybody to see that. We got a lot of them, and a lot of them will be here at the 5 o'clock tonight. Here's what I know everybody standing is going through in their life personally right now. A lot of turmoil about what's next. Even if they know what job they're headed toward or what city they're headed toward or what school they're going to, there's a lot of angst because it's something new. And any transition from what you knew to be sure before to what's totally different moving forward is a transition into a new normal where we're wondering, God, this is uncertain and I don't know what this is going to look like. And you don't have to be finishing school to be going through a transition. In fact, you don't have to be leaving one city or one season and headed into another to be going through a transition. Some of you are going through a transition in your marriage. And the kids were at home for so long that now that everybody's off at school, it's a transition in the relationship that means the most between any two human beings. And now you got to refigure out what this relationship looks like in the context of a life that you haven't had for 20-something, 30-something, some of y'all who have a lot of kids, 40-something years. It's a transition. Some of you are in transition between jobs. Some of you are just in transition between relationships. A relationship that you thought for sure was going to end at the altar ended completely. And you're going, I don't know how to navigate this new normal and what I'm headed toward. Now, if that's not you today, everything about your season is kind of safe and secure and figured out. Here's what I know. You're going to be in that season really, really soon. So this message is, I love that that's funny to you because it's just equally true. Here's what I know. If you're in it, you're going to feel like I'm talking directly to you today. And if you're not in it, I don't want you to tune out or feel like this is not for you because I feel like transitions, a lot of times they can hit you in one area when everything feels safe and secure in another. Like the bank account feels safe and secure, but all of a sudden the health's not. Like one area of life is going, well, this way, kind of feel like I have my arms around what this looks like. And then another one is just total and complete uncertainty. Why do I say all of that? I say all of that because I want you to know you can be living in the middle of a transition where you have no idea what is going to happen in the next season and have full clarity that you're exactly where you're supposed to be. And Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And the guy I'm talking about in the Bible who tells us that that is a fact is the Apostle Paul. I want to challenge you this week. Some of y'all reaching for your Bibles. You're like, where are we going to be? I don't know. It could be anywhere in the New Testament. We'll see. I want to challenge you this week. Google map of Paul's life and look at the journey of the blueprint for a Christian. Now, Paul had a pretty rough past, like many of us do. He persecuted Christians. He was completely against the church. And he goes from that position to being a person who's completely leading the movement of the modern church. What does that tell me? Don't ever count anybody out. You have no idea what God might do in your son's life this week. You have no idea who God might call you to invite to Easter. You have no idea how God might change you when you've given up on yourself. Don't ever give up on somebody. Paul goes from the worst of the worst to the one who's leading the whole movement. But yet, when you look at his life, the map of his life looks like a zigzag line that a pinball would take in a pinball machine. He's here, and then he's there, and he's there for a while, but then he comes back over here, and then he's down here, and then he's up here. And all the while, we have all these New Testament writings where he wrote letters to churches. He's telling them, I'm not really sure what I'm going to do next. I think the Lord's like calling me up there, but I need to stop by there because I need to take up an offering there so I can get there. Literally says that. Read Romans. And so I've got to go here, and I got to figure, I don't really know, and I don't even know if I'm going to live past next week. His life is loaded with uncertainty, loaded with transition, and at the same time, his life is packed with clarity because he knows who Jesus is and he knows what he's been called to do. You can live a life that's all over the place, that's in chaos circumstantially, and have a level of internal clarity that far surpasses the knowledge and understanding of this world. So here's where we're going to find it. Is this good? Is this helping anybody? Is this good? If you got your Bible, hold it up. Hold it up all over this room. Hold it up. Hold it up. So good. I love this attendance. This is good. Okay. If you are married or in a serious relationship, engaged, dating, been on more than one date with the same person in the last month, put your Bible down. Everybody else, 5 seconds. You know, it's funny. You're like, stop doing the same thing. People just ask me over, can you make sure you do that this week? So I'm just trying to provide for multiple needs. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, if you brought your Bible. It's funny, though, the Bible drill, there was a couple who kind of started asking about each other because of the Bible drill. And then all of a sudden, I saw them roll up in the same car at worship night on Thursday. I was like, thank you, Jesus. So laugh. Think it's not really a thing. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, Acts was actually not written by Paul. It was written by Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke that tells these stories about the life of Jesus, but he also wrote the book of Acts, and it's really one book with two volumes, and it tells the story of how the redemptive history of the Old Testament became the church of the New Testament, and Luke spends a ton of time covering the details of Paul's life. And in Acts chapter 20, we're kind of just rolling into this scene in the middle of a major transition for Paul. And I want to show you Paul's mindset as he went through this transition. Acts chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 17. Go to verse 17. If you're there, say, I'm there. Go ahead and look at the person next to you. Tell them, I'm so glad I sat next to you. I'm so glad I sat next to you. So glad. This is cool. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Here it is. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. That's why we brought the elders up today. Elders lead the church. Beautiful. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul has been in the same province for about 3 years. And he's in a port city called Miletus that's about 50 miles south of Ephesus. Ever read Ephesians? That's that church. And Paul says, go get those elders. Tell them to come down here. I got to tell them something. Brings them together and says, hey, you know I've been here for a while. You know I've been preaching for a while. You know my message is about Jews and Greeks, anybody and everybody repenting. What does that mean? To turn from my sin and trust in Jesus. It doesn't mean to get your life better by more obedience. It means to improve your ability to go, I can't do this. I trust you, Lord Jesus. You are my righteousness. You're my everything. That's my message. But he's clearly bringing them together for a meeting that is going to be serious. Been in the same place for 3 years, gets them together and says, hey, you know what I've been doing. Go to verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul brings them together and he says, it's been a great 3 years. I'm leaving and I'm going to Jerusalem. Now you might hear that and go, that's great, Paul, don't really care. But for Paul to say he's going to Jerusalem is like you and I saying, oh, I think I'll go serve over where terrorist groups are. I think I'll just go to the Middle East and go to like the worst place I can possibly go for my safety as an American. That's what Paul just said. I'm gonna go to Jerusalem. This is where the Jewish leadership that wants Paul dead are all in the same place and all have the authority to do something about Paul. And he's going, I am compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And I don't really know what's going to happen to me there, but I do know that it's going to be difficult. I do know I'll probably go to prison. I tend to do that when I show up in a new place. And my only aim, this is huge, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. When I know what my life is all about, I'm sure of my next step, even if it makes no sense. So all I want to do today, everybody look up here. All I want to do today is take the framework of Paul's thinking from these verses and transplant it into our minds and hearts so that we know how to search for clarity even when it feels like uncertainty is bearing down. I want to take what he just said about his decision to leave behind Ephesus, to leave behind this province in Asia Minor, and go back to Jerusalem, where you and I would look at it and go, that's the last place you need to go, Paul. How are you so sure? How are you compelled by the Holy Spirit? And how do you have so much clarity? And this is not only true because it's on the pages of Scripture. I've taken the pages of these verses and I have seen this play out in real time in my own life. If you are headed toward a season of uncertainty, if you're in the middle of that transition, you need to know holding on to this framework can give you a level of clarity that every other place you're looking for the explanation cannot give you. I want to read this to you again. I want you to pay attention because my points are going to be so clear. Paul said this, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. When you have these four things in your mind and heart for how you are approaching the uncertainty, you can have full clarity about who Jesus is and that you're stepping to the rhythm that God has for your life. Somebody say clarity. You want clarity? Number one, straight off the page. Clarity comes from, first and foremost, being compelled by the Spirit. Compelled by the Spirit. Would love. Compelled by the Spirit. There it is. Compelled by the Spirit. What does that mean? The Greek phrase that Paul's using there is a phrase called deo honuma. It means that the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is almost like pulling you and binding you toward a certain decision. So when you become a Christian and you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that your life exists to bring him glory, God gives you this incredible gift called the Holy Spirit, who's not as much a ghost or some kind of really mystical thing that we can't understand as he is a person. It's almost like you're now possessed by God. The life of Jesus lives on the inside of you. And Paul says, this decision began for me by being bound, by being pulled, by being prompted. That's a great word. I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit who's living his life on the inside of me. If you want to make decisions with clarity, it begins with being prompted and compelled by the Holy Spirit of God. So the question becomes for a confused person in the room, how do I make sure I'm compelled by the Spirit of God? Well, first of all, does the Holy Spirit of God have the authority in your life to make the calls over your comfort and your opinion? See, you're not a Christian if you haven't believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we're so quick to give him the title of Savior because we want to be forgiven for our sins, not realizing that first and foremost, it involves making him Lord, which means he's in charge. It's his authority. It's his ability to tell you to do things where you go, no, what? I'm supposed to go there? I'm supposed to do that? That is the last thing I had in mind right now. Christians do weird stuff when they're compelled by the Spirit of God. And Paul goes, man, it's just... can't fight that the Holy Spirit is pulling me and telling me this is what I have to do. And if you're here today and you're going, I don't really feel any sort of compulsion on the inside of me, lovingly, you might not be a Christian because you might not have the life of Jesus on the inside of you. And that journey for you begins with surrender. What David prayed, that desperation, Jesus, I can't. Jesus, I give my life to you. That's the beginning. But most of you in this room are Christians, and most of you are still really confused about a lot of your next steps. And some of you are even confused at whether or not you're a Christian after my last comment, because you're like, oh, is that me? I'm definitely raising my hand after this message. No. The second reason why you're unsure of the Holy Spirit speaking on the inside of you is this condition called hard-heartedness. It's when the noise of your life and the issues that surround you overwhelm the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you so much so that it's not that the Holy Spirit is not speaking, it's that the Holy Spirit can no longer be heard. If you're a Christian, there is never a time where God is not speaking to you. He's always talking to you. He always has something to say because he wants a relationship with you. It's just that you don't always hear and you don't always listen. And if you get yourself to a point where you can't hear and you can't let God get through to you, then you're probably wondering, okay, how do I get compelled by the Spirit if it feels like the Holy Spirit is far off and it feels like my heart has become hardened to the things of God? And that's where my life personally collides with this message like a train wreck. If you were here over the last couple of weeks, especially last week, you heard me allude a couple of times to a personal wall that I feel like I've been hitting, which makes a lot of people really uncomfortable because it's not normal for the expert on the Bible to go, hey, I'm kind of like really struggling right now, and I don't really know what's wrong with me, and I don't really know what's going on, because it wasn't like one specific thing that was happening. It was kind of multiple things. But you know when multiple things are happening to you, and it's not the things that are the problem, it's what's happening on the inside of you that's the problem. And those are just like symptomatic of what's really wrong. If I could describe the wall that I was hitting, it was a wall called ingratitude. I realized this week that a lot of what I wanted from other people and what I wanted to solve all my problems in life was really just a want for something on the outside that would never bring the healing that was needed on the inside. So a lot of you who've been praying for me, a lot of you have been like kind of freaking out, like, man, what's Miles going through? Thank you for praying. It worked. Here's how it worked. You ready? I'm getting this message ready and I'm paying attention. I'm asking the question, okay, if the Holy Spirit is not compelling you, what is wrong with you? And my answer is, it's that you and I have become ungrateful. Gratitude is the doorway to clarity in the kingdom of God. And through a conversation with a college student and a lot of prayer times and a lot of reading the Word of God, I noticed this pattern. I'm no longer thankful. I'm no longer grateful for the season that I'm in right now. And so it's almost like rivers of living water. That's what the Holy Spirit is called in the New Testament. It's almost like those rivers started rushing within my soul the moment I said out loud to God this week, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You know, your thankfulness is a weapon. And when you're no longer grateful for all that God has done, and you're no longer grateful for all that's true about your life right now, don't be surprised if the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes suppressed. Because the Christian life is basically one big thank you to a God who did it all. That's why when you read the Apostle Paul, he's always talking about thankfulness. He's always like, thanks be to God. Thank you. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I mean, I'm going through this, but I'm like really thankful. And I noticed just in my own heart and life, man, it's been a while since and it's not just that I said, thank you, Jesus. It's that I felt it. It was heartfelt gratitude. We'll put this on the screen and maybe it'll make sense. The key to spiritual clarity is heartfelt gratitude. If you want clarity today, clarity is not coming on the other side of God's explanation to you. It's coming on the other side of you going, you know what? I don't need the explanation to be grateful. I don't need the explanation to remember what I've been saved from. I don't need the explanation to make me forget. Man, Jesus brought me back from this, and Jesus has done this much, and Jesus is not finished yet. And you get your heart from that ungrateful state to going, God, thank you, and you count your blessings and you allow thanksgiving to become your weapon against the uncertainty. Not making this up. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. ACC, if you're stressed out about how to find the will of God, we have the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived. He has a verse that he wrote where he literally point blank said, this is God's will. Guys, pay attention. This is God's will. You need to have an alert going off in your mind when Paul writes things like that. This is God's will. Tell me about God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances. Okay. That doesn't really answer my question. That can't be it. Oh, it's not it. Look at the very next statement. Look at verse 19. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is what you need to compel you to give you clarity, maybe you have quenched the Holy Spirit because of your lack of thankfulness for right where you are right now. Maybe the Holy Spirit is quiet within you because you're not grateful anymore, because you haven't taken the time recently to just allow thanksgiving to overflow in your life. I'm over here looking at our church as a burden. I'm looking at my kids and my marriage as a burden. I'm looking at my friendships as a burden. I'm looking at my bills as a burden. I'm looking at everything around me going, that's so hard. That's so hard. That's so hard. That's so hard. And what spiritual eyes do and what the Holy Spirit does on the inside of you is takes you from going, oh, it's all so hard and it's all so difficult to, it's all so awesome because God gave you that. Man, that's incredible that our church is where it is. That's incredible that my family's where it is. That's a miracle that I'm standing where I'm standing. It's a change in perspective. And what does perspective give you? Clarity. Because it's about seeing clearly. You're not seeing clearly because you're not grateful. And you're acting like an unbeliever. This is what Paul says about unbelievers in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says, they didn't glorify God. They knew who he was, but they didn't glorify him. And how do you not glorify God? By not thanking him. Maybe the most spiritual choice you can make on a daily basis is just to thank God for the life that you have and thank God for the season that you're in and just stop long enough to go, maybe I'm not compelled by the Spirit now. And it's not because I haven't done enough quiet times or been to enough church services or heard enough songs. It's because I haven't got my heart conditioned to be thankful lately. And maybe, I want to write this down, maybe the reason you can't get clarity about your next season is because you're not grateful in your current season. Maybe the reason you and I can't get clarity about our next season is because we're not grateful in our current one. Maybe all the haziness about what that needs to look like is hazy because your clarity is blocked by your own ingratitude and ability to go, I love where my feet are right now. I love where my relationships are right now. And God's doing a work in me and I don't have all the answers, but I am grateful. If you can get your heart there, God can make the next step so much more clear to you than ever before. And I believe he's doing that in my life personally. I believe he's doing that in our church. How many times have we gathered in this space? And this is our last time gathering here for a while, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. How many times have you come in here and I've apologized from stage? I've apologized that, man, I'm so sorry this place is so big and so easy for some of y'all up there to feel like you're forgotten or disappear, and it's so loud for like some of you, and it's so, and it's just, I'm sorry we have to gather in the Coliseum, and I'm sorry. You know what I was doing at the hotel? Apologizing, because literally half of you couldn't see my face. You know what I was doing at Ham Wilson? I was apologizing because the bathroom smelled bad. You know what I was doing? You know what I was doing at the other churches that we met in? Apologizing for a lot more stuff. Every venue we've been in, I feel like I'm sorry. It's not like what I want. Listen, God's not going to make our problems go away when we build the perfect building on 2200 Hamilton Road. God's going to provide clarity when we get grateful for right where we are right now. I'm pretty grateful we get to gather on a basketball court in a basketball arena in Auburn, Alabama. I'm grateful we get to spend Easter at Auburn Arena. Come on, somebody. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. And if you get that gratitude pumping, now the uncertainty doesn't really matter because you're full of life. Paul's like, I'm compelled by the Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to unfold, but I do know this. I'm compelled by the Spirit. Now, this point is 10 times longer than all the other points, so don't get freaked out. Like, are we going to be here till 2? I just felt so strongly about this one. Last thing I'll say about it. A lot of people wonder, okay, what's the Holy Spirit and what's like I had tacos last night? Like, what's the difference between the two? Like, I get a weird feeling in my stomach. Is that, you guys didn't get that right away. Like, what is it? Listen, I can't make that answer clear for you, but here's what I can tell you. It starts to make sense over time when you say yes to the first time. So I can't really delineate, man, that's the Holy Spirit. That was just you. You totally missed that. But I can tell you, when you say yes and it is the Holy Spirit, it becomes increasingly clear the longer you follow Jesus. You know when you're being compelled by the Spirit. You got to say yes that first time, though. So compelled by the Spirit. Somebody say clarity. Is this helping somebody? I hope it is. You need thankfulness to get flowing. You need gratitude. Number two, not knowing what will happen. Not knowing what will happen. You know, it's possible to have full clarity that you are in the will of God and have no clarity about how things will unfold. Paul goes, I have no idea what's going to happen. No clue. This is Paul we're talking about, guys. I almost did this entire series about a story that I didn't even use from 1 Samuel chapter 14 about Jonathan and his armor bearer. It's a crazy story. Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer take on all these Philistines, an entire army, two against an army. Not good math. But essentially, Jonathan's way of convincing his armor bearer to jump in the battle with him is this. Hey, perhaps God will do something. Not, hey, God's going to come through if we activate our faith, man. Let's go. It's perhaps, like he might. Let's do it. Every great move of God happens through the life of an individual who is unsure what God is going to do exactly. You're not unsure about God, but you're unsure about this. You know, it's okay to not know. It's okay for Paul to go, I don't really know what's going to happen. I don't really know what's going on moving forward. It doesn't make you foolish. It just means you're not fooling yourself. Because a lot of times what God will do in my life, and I know what he's done in your life, is he'll lead you to make a decision that ends up being a failure in your eyes, but was really just a little detour to get you where he really needed you. See, our God's sovereign. He can use your failures and the things that you think completely derailed you from the will of God to be the things that usher you exactly where you were supposed to be. So you can make a decision with clarity going, I know this is God's will. You do? So you know God's going to prosper you? Not at all. So you know God is going to like work it out this way? Nope, it could be awful. Like it probably will be. That's what Paul says next. I mean, it could go horrible. You know what? That doesn't steal my clarity. That doesn't mean I can't step confidently. That just means I need to admit to myself that uncertainty will not be the thing that paralyzes my faith because I have clarity about who Jesus is. So no, I don't know. I don't know what will happen to me. And you know what? That's okay. You know what? It's okay for us as a church to get up here and go, hey, we have no idea what this thing's going to turn into. We got our like best laid plans. We're doing the best we can. Originally, when we casted vision for Hamilton Road, do you remember what David, who prayed today, you remember what he said in that field? He said, you guys have asked me, are you sure God's leading us to do this? Absolutely not. That's what he said. I was like, oh gosh, we sound really credible. He's like, absolutely not. No, we're not sure. You're never sure. You'll also never see God do something great if you wait till you're sure. So not knowing what will happen to me. Somebody say clarity. You're going to love number three. Hardships are facing me. Hardships are facing me. So what do we got? What do we got? We got the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We got certain uncertainty. And then we got predictable resistance. Hardships are facing me. Clarity does not equal serenity. Those are not the same words. Clarity does not equal serenity. You ever gone on a vacation or a cruise and been on the serenity deck? It's where you can find me and my wife if you ever go on a cruise with us. The serenity deck is kid-free. It's quiet. It's chill. And we start to think, man, wait, I need some clarity from God. No, you're not looking for clarity. You're looking for serenity. And you're not going to find that following Jesus. See, you can have clarity that you're dead center in the will of God and pain be surrounding you. But when you admit this, this is big. For Paul to go, listen, I'll probably go to prison and it's going to be hard. The reason why it's important for you to admit that hardships are facing you is so that you don't make a decision and then get into that new season and decide it's not the will of God because it was hard. See, a lot of you will take a step by faith and move into a new season and go, oh, it got hard. This must not have been God's will. When in reality, the difficulty is the revealer that it's God's will. And so you'll go, I just want to give up because hardships are facing me. But if you go into it knowing already, this is going to be hard. It is going to be lonely. I am going to want to give up. Some of y'all who just went through a breakup and you're going, maybe this is not God's will because I'm miserable. No, it is God's will because he doesn't love Jesus. It's like this state of going, I know this is going to be difficult, but that's not going to shatter me when the difficulty hits. Somebody said to me this week, your capacity for pain will determine your potential for growth. Pain will not break you, but it can make you. If you can come into it anticipating, okay, this is going to be really difficult, then the pain doesn't have to be the thing that shatters you and paralyzes you. It can be the thing that makes you and creates God's best result in and through your life. So you want clarity? You want clarity from God? Are you compelled by the Spirit of God? Do you have a thankful heart? Are you grateful for where you are? Are you not sure about what's going to happen? Just admit it out loud. I'm not really sure. And then can you admit to yourself that it's going to be hard? It's going to be challenging. There's going to be moments where you want to quit. If you have all three of those ingredients and you add this last one, you never have to struggle with a lack of clarity from God for the rest of your life. But the last one's the most important. So if I lost you, I know we're going a little long today and we already started the service late. Everybody look at me. You cannot miss what I'm about to say. We're compelled by the Spirit, not sure what's going to happen. Hardships are facing me. And then his last one, my only aim. My only aim. See, Paul has clarity heading into this transition because he has clarity on the purpose of his life. You will never have clarity on the will of God if you don't have clarity on God's will and meaning for your existence. In other words, I'll just say it point blank. Stop searching for the will of God if you haven't aligned your life with the will of God. Like if you're sitting here stressing, going, does God want me in Houston or does he want me in Charlotte? Like which one? I just can't decide between the two. Here's the reality. If it's not about Jesus, God doesn't really care if you end up in Charlotte or Houston, because either way, it's going to be about you. This has got to sink through. I know the band's up here, and there's a million things you could be distracted about. This is not getting through. Listen, if your only aim is the task of testifying to the grace of God, then God can give you clarity about your next step. But until you agree with God on why you exist, there's going to be a tension. There's going to be difficulty, and you're going to feel like he's far off. It's not because he's far off. It's because you're far off from your purpose. You have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. But when spreading that love becomes the reason why you exist, now it doesn't really matter what city you end up in. It doesn't really matter if it's this way or that way. You don't have to be paralyzed by that. Is your purpose truly and completely the spreading of the fame and renown of Jesus? And if it is, you are never outside the will of God. Here's what Paul knows. If I go to Jerusalem and it's terrible, my only aim is to testify. So let it be terrible. You know what happened? It was terrible. He got arrested and sentenced to death. But then you know what he did? He appealed to Caesar. And then all of a sudden, his purpose behind all of his letters becomes clear. If you read the letters of Paul, he always kept saying, I want to preach the gospel in Rome. I want to preach the gospel in Rome. Do you know how Paul got from Jerusalem to Rome? He got escorted by Roman guards because he was on trial for his life. And he kept getting put on trial. What happened 2,000 years ago when you got put on trial? You got to stand in front of the entire city and testify your case. So he gets arrested in chains, and now he gets to preach to entire cities. Next city. Paul, why should we let you live? Awesome. Another chance to tell people about Jesus. Boom. I know my purpose. So in our eyes, it looks like a miserable life. It looks like a suffering life. It looks like a life no one would want. But in God's eyes, he's going, I am maximizing the breath in your lungs. If you're sure that the reason why you're on earth is to give up everything that you have for Jesus, you never have to struggle with clarity about the will of God. So let's get it. Let's be those people that are sure that we're sure that we're sure. Stand up all over this room. No one moving, no one leaving. We're in this space to say yes to Jesus, and I know that this message has provided incredible clarity for a lot of people who are going through transitions. But I also know there's a guy, there's a girl, there's a man, there's a woman who has never said yes to the Spirit of God on the inside of them. And maybe what you heard today can become your only aim, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What's God's grace? Jesus died for you, paid the price for your sins. He lives again, and that life is available on the inside of you if you'll only surrender. Would you close your eyes all over this room? If you're here, and that's you, you've never said yes to following Jesus, but you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is your moment, that you want to give your life to him as your Lord and Savior. I just want you to pray a simple prayer. I want you to pray, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And you and God have a lot of things to talk about, but all I want you to do right now is be thankful that he saved you. Thank you, Jesus. If you just prayed that prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. I want you to take a physical step that doesn't make the spiritual reality more real. It just makes it more real to you. Would you lift your hand right where you are right now if you just prayed that prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. I'm in. I'm in. I want to follow you no matter what it means. I'm in. Wow. Amazing. If you're here today and you are going through that transition that I talked about, you're in the middle of it. And you're committed to making your only aim the good news about Jesus spreading. You want to be compelled by the Spirit of God. I want to pray for you. If that's you in this room today, would you just raise your hand right where you are? This one's for you today. This is right where you are. I see you. Father God, you see these hands raised. You know the stories that make up every single individual in this room right now. I pray that a spirit of praise would overcome every ounce of pain that exists in this space. I pray that our clarity about who Jesus is would overrule our confusion about our situation. And God, I thank you for those who said Jesus for the first time. I thank you for the tears. I thank you for the people who are awakened to the reason why they have breath. I pray we would no longer be a people stuck in inactivity and indecisiveness. Would you move, God? Would you cause your people to have clarity about your presence? And would you drop your presence in this room right now? We love you, we sing to you, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name.